Now, I believe a couple of Sundays ago, during Sunday school hour, I started on this. And I started out with Malachi 4, 1 and 4. For behold, the day cometh, they shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Then he says something in verse 4 that is something that is supposed to be remembered by Israel whenever she's in the Negev wilderness and all this stuff is going on that the Lord indicated he was going to do to the earth. He says, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel and the statutes and judgments. When Israel gets down in the Negev wilderness, they're going to turn back to their God. And they're going to realize what Galatians 3:19 through 26 states. And so I covered all this last Sunday morning, or whenever I did this before. And it all came down to this summation. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, but we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Finally, in the Negev wilderness, after all these years, with 144,000 sealed witnesses, Israelites that are saved in the wilderness, which are found in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17, Israel is going to realize why the law was given, to show them what sinners they were, and so they would turn to Christ. And so we covered all that. Now, we continue in Deuteronomy, and this is what is known as the Song of Moses, and the Lord indicated that this was what would be happening in the Negev in the last days. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished. This was the completion of the law of Moses. This was the completion of the books, the first five books of the Bible. And notice what Moses commanded. That Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. Now remember, Deuteronomy is the last of the five books of the Pentateuch, which are known as the law. It's the word of God, but it's called the law. It is the word of God. It's the first five books of the Bible, and it's called the law. Now I want you to notice what he said would happen to Israel in the last days. Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, which was the Ark of the Covenant, was what stayed back in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, the tent in the wilderness, and also later on in the temple of Solomon. Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. Now here's what Moses said Israel would do in the last days. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, he said, even while I'm here, you have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more after my death? He said, listen. He said, you've been rebellious and stiff-necked and won't accept the Lord of God and won't believe it, even while I'm here as God's messenger and I'm presenting it to you. He said, I really hate to think what's going to happen after my death. He said, I know what you're going to do. You're going to be worse and worse. Verse 28, gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to record against them. He said, I want everybody in Israel, all of Israel, to come and hear this. For I know that after my death, he's talking about the elders, and the elders were supposed to, and the officials were supposed to take it back to the tribes. Now here's what he said, and this has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled. For I know that after my death you shall utterly corrupt yourselves. He said, Israel, you're going to hell in a handbasket after I die. You're going to turn completely away from God and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And they have. They have. If they had continued to try to keep the law and had been honest with themselves, then the law would have been a schoolmaster. It would have taught them how sinful they were, and they would have turned to God. But they would not. And evil shall befall you in the latter days. Now, the latter days are right now. And evil has been befalling them for 2,000 years. And it is about to befall them in the worst way it has ever befallen them. And I believe at some point between 2004 and 2008, in that time frame, 2004 to 2008, you are going to have a vicious attack launched from the north by a coalition of Arab nations, including Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, and Iran. And they are going to be logistically supported by Morocco, Algeria, Tunisia, Libya, Sudan, and the Palestinians within the West Bank and Gaza Strip. 10 nations. And this evil is going to befall them. Why? Because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord. Many of the people in Israel today are secular. They don't even believe there's a God. And many of the young people in the army, they don't believe there's a God. And even those that are so-called religious Orthodox Jews, they are still trying to please God by making an attempt to keep the law, but they've watered it down so much they actually think they can do it. Now, God is going to let them have it. He already has for 2,000 years. Now he's really going to zap them. Why? Because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. We're talking about Moses making a prediction of something that actually happened and is happening through the work of your hands. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. So we're going to take a look at the song of Moses. We're going to take a look at what he sang to them. And this was the way of singing in a rhythmical type of style that not like you would sing for the a cappella choir or anything like that. It was just a way of, what do you call it, kind of get in a rhythmical sort of thing. And it's that way that's that kind of a song. Like, the Lord is my shepherd. I really can't do it. It's a Jewish thing. It's called chanting. And I'm just not capable of doing that type of chanting. Deuteronomy 32, 18 through 44. Now he's going to tell them what they'll do after his demise. Now remember, we're way, 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 way back there in the time of Moses. And yet he's singing this song and telling them what's going to happen, and he's going to tell them what the great sin is that they're going to commit. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful. Remember in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, let me get back here where there's a little bit of light. See if I can find 1 Corinthians. Well, there's good old 1 Corinthians, and we're looking for chapter 10. He said, moreover, brethren, I would, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the cloud, talking about the time of Moses, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all drink the same, all eat the same spiritual meat. Now notice what he says in verse 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. Now notice, for they drank of that spiritual rock. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. So he identifies the rock as Christ. You say, well, way back there, wasn't the rock God? Yes. Isn't Christ God? Didn't he say, I and my Father are one? Didn't he say it? Didn't they keep stoning him for it? Trying to? You see, the rock that followed them is Christ. And that's Israel's problem today. And Moses wrote this many thousands of years ago. Of the rock that begat thee, that brought thee into existence, Israel, of which the tabernacle, the tent, was made in the temple, and they all pointed to this rock. But Israel is unmindful of it. They don't believe it. And has forgotten God that formed thee. This is what was supposed to happen. It happened. Messiah came, they rejected. Now there's a terrible, terrible price to pay. 19. Deuteronomy 32, 18 through 44. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. His sons and his daughters came to be the first New Testament church. And God called them out They came to repentance and went to John to be baptized. And then Jesus came himself to be baptized, and then he called out his first New Testament church, his sons and his daughters. And when the Lord saw how much his own people abhorred them, they cut the disciples off from their families. They wouldn't support them. They wouldn't give them their inheritance. They were disowned by their own families. And when God saw this, he was greatly displeased. This is the God I serve. And after having looked in this Bible, my viewpoint has changed considerably since the night I got saved. I didn't know this God all that well the instant I was saved. I just knew his son was going to deliver me from hell. But I have come to have a very deep respect and a reverential fear of this God. And I know that this God is real, because this could not possibly have been prophesied way back from the time of Moses until now. It keeps me in the ministry, keeps me coming over here. Some people come into this church, they stay. Some leave. Most pastors would be terribly disappointed at that type of a system. But that is the way it has always been. And that will be the way it always is. All I know is this is my God. And I try to do what he says the way he wants. I try to preach and teach what he wants. I try to be blunt when I need to be blunt. I try to be kind when I need to be kind. I try to be loving when I need to be loving. I try to be the things that God wants me to be rather than what people want me to be. And he said, here's what happened because they rejected their Messiah. They rejected the words of his sons and daughters that did believe Christ was the Messiah. And God hid his face from them. And he said, I will hide my face from them. He has hidden his face from them for over 2,000 years. He said, I will see what their end shall be. He knew what their end would be. And he knows everything that's going to happen. And quite frankly, after all these many thousands of years, it's very difficult to understand and believe and comprehend that all this is about to come to an end. And it is. For they are a very froward generation. Very froward. Very confident of themselves. Very boastful of their own accomplishments. Children in whom is no faith. No is pretty all comprehensive. What does that mean? They have no faith in Jesus Christ whatsoever. None. The same Jesus Christ that you have all your faith in to save you, to keep you, to maintain you, to deliver you into the presence, his own presence in heaven by the power of his Spirit. That same Christ they have absolutely no faith in. They do not believe he was the Son of God. Many of them have come to believe he was a historical figure, but some of them do not even believe he existed. Because they rejected his son, this is what Moses said in his song was going to happen to them. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They worshipped other gods. They worshipped Baal. They worshipped Astarte. They worshipped all of the other gods, Moloch. They worshipped gods that they could make images and statues of and fall down before and taste and touch and see and feel and exercise all the physical characteristics so they could actually see the God they were worshiping. They couldn't accept a God by faith who was an invisible God. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And instead of accepting, God visibly manifested all those centuries. They worshipped idols. Why? Because they could see, taste, touch, and feel them. But when God came and actually manifested himself in the person of Jesus Christ, where they could touch him, taste him, listen to him, experience him, and know him, they wouldn't worship him as God. He gave them himself as a walking, living God in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, and they rejected him. They have moved me to jealousy. Our God is a jealous God. He says so. He says, there shall have no other gods before me. And even after he manifested himself as someone they could see, taste, touch, and feel and experience, they rejected him. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. Pure, absolute vanity, pride, arrogance, self-confidence, And you better believe Israel has all of that right now. They think they're going to bring in this peace. They think they're going to control it. And quite frankly, what Ariel Sharon is doing is the right thing to do. He's going to eliminate terrorism to the extent that Israel will not only be confident that they can defend themselves internally against the Palestinians, but externally against the Arab nations. And that's when their confidence is going to suddenly be staggered by an intervention of God. And God's going to let them be overrun from the north, and two-thirds of them are going to perish, according to Zechariah 13, 8 and 9. And I will move them to jealousy with those which were not a people. Why do they call us Gentiles and heathen? And why is it that the only use that the true Israeli has for us is for a natural defense shield against their enemies in the event that they might not be able to handle the situation themselves? You know who these people are that have provoked them to jealousy? It's us. And do you know that we have a connection with the God of Israel through Christ? And we are now his brethren and his sisters. And God has turned from the Jews to the Gentiles. And now we are his people. And Israel is jealous of us because we're sitting over here with all this power, with all this prosperity, with all these weapons. And here they are sitting over there in constant fear of terrorism. They have been persecuted and prosecuted for 2,000 years. 6 million killed in the Nazi Holocaust. And here we are sitting over here fat, dumb, and happy. And our God is the God of Israel. And now we enjoy unlimited prosperity. And we are sitting over here the leading nation in the world. And we are the people of God. All of us? No. Just a handful of us. But quite frankly, even in Israel, at its maximum extent, under David and Solomon, the number of true believers was always small. And in this country, God has preserved a remnant. And we are the remnant of God's choice. And Israel is very jealous of us. Moses said it would happen. And I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. A foolish nation to the Gentiles and to the people of Moses' day was any nation other than Israel. Any Gentile nation. You were either a Jew or a Gentile. You were either circumcised or you weren't. For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn into the lowest hell. Brothers and sisters in Christ, whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, this is about to happen. This is so staggering that it is even beyond my imagination who's standing up here teaching and preaching this. I have, for 28 years, taught that there is coming a time of trouble on this earth where the whole tectonic plate mechanism will shift, where up between those cracks, thousands and thousands of miles over them, all over the earth, a literal liquid hell is coming up on this earth. And from underneath the earth, which is a gigantic furnace, there is going to come a punishment from God on the whole earth, but especially on Israel. And finally, God will restore Israel. This is right around the corner. When's it going to happen? Everything I've told you so far, I have the utmost confidence in. I mean, I'm just certain that's true. You say, well, Brother McMurray, you could be wrong. I know that. What I'm going to say now is something that I'm very confident in, but I know I could be wrong. I think what I'm going to show you at some point in time between 2004 and 2008, between 2004 and 2008, you're going to see this come on the earth. Now, the advantage that you and I will have is that if we're still here and we see this come on the earth, it'll scare the dickens out of us. It'll frighten us to the depths of our souls. But we should not completely disintegrate and run in circles, because God told us it was coming way back there through Moses. Here's what's going to happen on this earth. We are the foolish people, nation, the Gentile nations, that God has provoked Israel with to anger. For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn into the lowest hell. The lowest hell is the interior, the center of the earth. Covered this many times. It's what's known as the Hekles Tufriatos Tes Abisu, the shaft abysses that lead down to the interior of the earth. and shall consume the earth with her increase. That word consumes means that consumption is determined on this earth. And during the message this morning, I'm going to talk about this consumption that God has decreed upon the earth. It will not be reversed. You can get down and pray until the cows come home or until you draw your last breath and ask God not to do this. He has decreed it. And I'm going to talk about that, Lord willing, during the preaching hour. And shall burn to the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. You know what the foundations of the mountains are? They're these huge pieces of the earth's crust called tectonic plates. They are the foundations of the mountains. Every one of them is going to start to move. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12, the very first earthquake in the book of Revelation is prophesied to occur, the very first one. He says, and there was a great earthquake, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. As these huge pieces of the earth's crust float and move on these underground liquid lakes of rock called magma, the latitudinal and longitudinal minute locators in latitude and longitude will be moved, and all hell's going to break loose on this earth. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm standing here, a little short, fat, dumpy fellow in Dardanelle Missionary Baptist Church, and the rest of the world is going by. This is going to happen, I believe, between 2004 and 2008. Hard to believe. But when it happens, what do you think the rest of the world's going to do? They're going to be in absolute sheer panic. What do you think is going to happen to all those preachers and all those people in our churches that were taught, don't worry, you won't be here when this happens. You'll be whisked away at the first of the week. What do you think is going to happen to them? Well, brother, they're going to be sorely shocked. And it's going to take them a while to get over it. But they will. But what about all those people that don't even believe the Lord's coming? They're the ones that are going to be absolutely shocked. He said, I will heap mischiefs on them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. He's talking primarily about Israel here, but he's also talking about all the nations of the earth. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of the serpents of the dust. The last great beast that suffered a temporary demise was the old Roman Empire. But out of the ashes of the old Roman Empire will arise 10 beast nations. And God will send them upon Israel. Verse 25. The Song of Moses. Deuteronomy 32, 18 through 44. The sword within and terror, the sword without. Those are the Islamic nations that attack from outside the borders of Israel. And terror within. That's the Palestinians within Israel. Shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling, and the man of gray hairs. According to Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, when this attack occurs, 2/3 of Israel, about 1.7 to 1.9 million Jews, are going to be butchered, slaughtered, and killed. Non-virgin, virgin, old people, young people, babies, there'll be no distinction. I said I would scatter them into corners. This is the Song of Moses, and as I've shown you, beginning in verse 18 and continuing to verse 44, God said he would do this. You'll remember this quite well whenever it starts. If I were younger, God knows me, I would probably hope that God would hold this off for a while and let me continue to preach and teach, or let me go back and make up for the things in my life I failed to do. If I were younger. But I'm not young anymore. And I'm anxious for this to begin. Moses indicated this would happen way back there. And sure enough, because they rejected their Messiah, as I showed you in the beginning of this. I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not? Well, he did scatter them into corners all over the world. They are great in number now. There are more Jews outside Israel than there are in Israel. And I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. But yet today, of all the people on this earth, the one people who seem to be in the minds of all the world leaders, all the people of all the nations, are the Jews, because of the trouble there. God said, I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. But he said, here's why I won't do that. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. He said, I want both the Gentiles and the Jews to understand when this happens that I'm doing it, and I'm the one who's going to scatter them. I'm the one who's going to have the temple leveled. I'm the one who's going to cause the temple mound to be barren. I'm the one who's going to cause all this destruction. He said, I want people to understand when this happens and when I do it. And down through history, he's done it. And we've watched Israel, and we have remembrance of everything that's happened to them. He said, I want people to know it wasn't you that did it. It wasn't you, you great nation, that killed so many Jews. It wasn't you, Hitler, that did this. He said, I want you to remember it's me that's doing it. Then he starts talking about Israel. For they are a nation void of counsel. Neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. He said, I wish Israel would listen to this. And Moses is chanting it to them. And he's saying, I wish they would. But he knew they would not. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? He said, how in the world do you think that I would allow my people to be overrun, to be conquered, to be beaten, to be smashed, to be chased, to be put to flight? He said, how could that happen? How could Israel be so vanquished and so defeated except I allowed it? But then in 1948, when God got ready to start fulfilling the end time prophecy, he started empowering Israel. Nobody thought they could possibly win that 1948 war. But God was with them. It was a fulfillment of prophecy. So God, instead of having Israel chased and her enemies devouring Israel and seemingly overcoming them with a smaller number in different battles, God turned back to the Jews and said, okay, now I'm going to be on your side for a while. And then this was true in the 48 war. It was true in the 67 war. And it was true in the 67 war. Instead of Israel being chased by one Israelite was chasing 1,000 Egyptians, 1,000 Syrians, 1,000 Jordanians. God delivered Israel in the 48, 67, 73 war. You say it's because Israel's such a mighty nation. No. It's because God let them be. And it's time. And now in the last days, God indicated when Israel had built up such tremendous confidence in itself and its own ability to deliver itself. They don't need the God of Israel. They don't need any God. They think they themselves have the ability to maintain a peace by their own iron hand and also to fight off any Arab nation or nations because they have such a stronghold in the Negev. Well, they're about to find out that 48, 67, and 73 wars, those wars were not won by Israel, but by their God. For the rock is not our rock, even our enemies themselves being judged. For their rock is not our rock, even our enemies themselves being judged. It's all a question of who the rock is. So I'm going to stop right there. Of course, the rock is Christ. And we're going to commence on this, Lord willing, next Sunday for Sunday school. And Lord willing, we'll complete the rest of the Song of Moses. Ken, I want you and Donna to be prepared to sing the rest of it like Moses sang it.